All right. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for what you're doing in our nation. I thank you for what you're doing in our lives. I thank you for what you're doing in our youth. I thank you for what you're doing, Father God, in the church. I thank you, Father God, for all that you're doing. You are moving mountains. And I thank you that you are releasing the promises. You are releasing, Father God, your good news, even on mainstream media. The remarkable thing is there must be so much good news bubbling up under the surface that the media can't help but report it. They gotta tap into it because it's bubbling up from the surface. And I thank you, Father God, the greatest victories come when we see it happening with our children. Thank you, Lord. Be with us tonight, Lord God. Let your word pour out of us. Settle things around us so we can focus as we seek your face and as we hear your word. Settle things around us, Lord. In your precious name, amen. So, last week I shared a message on the kingdom of heaven, and the Lord has really just been impressing on me the importance of really digging deep into the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, often used interchangeably in the Word of God, and bringing our focus to his kingdom, especially this year. It's more important than ever. And so last week I talked about forgiveness. That message is up on the website, so I won't repeat that. Mom's message from last week is up on the website. Definitely listen to that. But tonight I want to talk about the trailblazers. The trailblazers. Thank you, Father. As I was seeking the Lord on the awakening, and this was in early February, after Mom had announced that the awakening was released, and I had been seeking him on his move and what he's doing. And when he awoke me February 8th, and he said, the baptism of fire, it's coming. And I had gone into a dream or an experience, and because it was that between stage of being awake and being asleep, I can't tell you specifically whether it was a dream or a vision, but I saw young people coming to the Lord, and I saw them worshiping the Lord, and I saw the move of God really captivating our young people. And it was here that the Lord said, the baptism of fire is coming. And I've shared that. I shared that last week. But as I sought him over that experience, he told me that there would be three categories, specifically, not to say there won't be additional categories, but these are three categories that he really struck my heart with, of those that will be impacted by the awakening. And it'll be those that kind of just travel through or experience the awakening. They will likely kind of soak in and enjoy what God is doing. Then there will be those who will be transformed through the awakening. These will be saved, they'll be healed, they'll be delivered and forever changed through the awakening. And I spoke on that more in depth last week. And then he said that there will be those that will be trailblazers, those who are used in the awakening. And so I want to talk about those trailblazers today, because the ecclesia is about to be expanded exponentially in the coming days. God is going to open our eyes. He's going to pull back the veil, and he's going to enable us to see things that have previously been hidden in the dark waters of his throne. He's going to unlock things that will prepare his people for the days ahead. Now, back in February of last year, the Lord gave me a vision of the church, and it was a very brief, somewhat traumatizing vision, and he came down upon the church. I saw his hand come down and rest upon the roof of the church. His hand was quite large because it was on the roof of a church, and he ripped the church off. He ripped the entire roof off of the church. He pulled the ecclesia up and out, and those unwilling to be separated unto him were left in the rubble watching the others go. A month later, I had another vision. And the church, those called out of the world and up to God, were climbing a very steep staircase leading up to a doorway. The staircase was too steep for baggage, too steep for burdens. But the call to come higher compelled the people to cast off those things that they might pursue the higher life in him. The door was clearly leading to heavenly revelations and impartation. Again, why is this so important? Why is it so important that the church does not stay where it is today? Why is it so important that we come out of our apathy? Why is it so important that he draw us higher and higher into him? And I can give you a bunch of very logical reasons for this. I can give you a bunch of very spiritual reasons for this. I can tell you what the youth today are saying. I can tell you that we need those revelations, that we need to understand his will and his ways, that we need to embrace his plans and his purposes so that we can be prepared for the days ahead. Because it's not just going to be all, you know, glory in the days ahead. The church will experience his glory. The earth is going to have his glory pour out. But there are going to be very difficult days ahead. We're going to have to fight for what he's bringing forth. We're going to have to pray into what he's bringing forth. We're going to have to know his word so that we are not deceived with the revelation that is coming forth. We're going to have a new level of discernment. And what I mean by a new level of discernment is I mean like 10 levels higher than what we have today, so that we are not deceived in the days ahead. He's releasing his glory. He's releasing he has released the awakening. He's releasing this to us to equip us, to mature us, to grow us up so that we get out of the preschool room and get into the army of God. This is what he's preparing us for. We were on PCL training this last week, and if you don't know what that is, that's Joel's Army Prayer Cell Leaders. And twice a month, we come together and we do a teaching with them. So if you're not in Joel's Army, you might want to reconsider, because that's a great opportunity that the leaders get to ask Mom and I questions. But we were on that, and Pastor Chin made a very observant comment. And he said, when Azusa Street broke out in the southern part of California, in the northern part of California was the San Francisco earthquake, which is still today the deadliest earthquake in the United States. Still today, 115 years ago, 118 years ago, it's still the deadliest earthquake on record. So while God's glory was pouring out on one end, the shaking was happening on the other. We have to be ready for what comes, because as he moves and brings forth his glory, there's gonna be the shaking. It's in the shaking that we seek God. It's in the shaking that we find God. It's in the pressing that we discover our King. John the Baptist and then Jesus both said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And I shared this last week. The kingdom of heaven represents Christ's rule in our lives. So is he ruling in your life? That's the question that we should wake up with every single day, and that's the question that we should go to bed with every single night. Did he rule in my life today? When we get up the next day, "Lord, I submit this day to you. Rule in my life today. I want to see things through your eyes, and I want to walk accordingly." Because that is what the ecclesia, the church, those called out of the world and up to God, that's what we're called to do. To live a life separated, holy before him. We're to see things from his perspective. Every day and every situation. Viewing them from his perspective. We can look at the Word of God from Genesis all the way to Malachi. We can look at the Word of God, and we are looking at the Old Covenant from God's perspective. The law and the prophets, seeing history from God's perspective, preparing us for the kingdom that was coming, the new covenant, where Christ would rule in our lives. And today, here we are 2,000 years later, still wrestling with that fact. Allowing Christ to rule in our lives. So today, I want to talk to you about some trailblazers. Trailblazers that headed up great awakenings. Because we need to look at their lives as examples for us. In the first great awakening, the call for the life of holiness rose up in the earth. This took place in the 1700s. John Wesley, Jonathan Edwards, George Whitfield, they were among the leaders of this awakening. And their call was the call to holiness. Their call was the call to holiness. 1720. Think about that. They didn't have technology. They didn't have the distractions that we have. Or did they? They had their own distractions in their own day. And God rose these men up to call for a life of holiness. The Great Awakening in America in the 1720s and even into the 1760s had tremendous results. The number of people in the church multiplied, and the lives of the converted manifested true Christian piety. Denominational barriers broke down as Christians of all persuasions worked together in the cause of the gospel. Do you hear that? Denominational barriers broke down as Christians came together to work for the cause of the gospel. There was a renewed concern with missions, and work among the Indians increased as more young men prepared for service as Christian ministers. A concern for higher education grew. Princeton, Rutgers, Brown, Dartmouth universities were all established as a direct result for the Great Awakening. Did you hear those colleges I just mentioned? They're the most liberal colleges today, but in that day, their primary courses were biblical courses. They brought out ministers of the gospel. Ministers of the gospel graduated from those universities. Some have even seen a connection between the Great Awakening and the American Revolution. Christians enjoying spiritual liberty in Christ would come Christians enjoying spiritual liberty in Christ would come to crave political liberty, because during this time, the oppression of the crown was weighing on our nation. The Great Awakening birthed the revolution in our nation. The Second Great Awakening. This is the birth of the Pentecostal and Charismatic movement. You see, each one is a new level in God. We had the holiness movement, and then we had the Pentecostal movement, where the baptism of the Holy Spirit, seeing miraculous and divine healings take place. That's what occurred in the Second Great Awakening. Evan Roberts might have been, in the eyes of the public, an ordinary laboring man, but he had been a committed Christian for many years. He regularly attended Moriah Calvinistic Methodist Church in Loeffler, where he was a renowned Sunday school teacher. Indeed, his whole life consisted of work, studying the Bible, and contemplation and consideration of the words of God. For many years, Roberts had felt a calling. He was always a spiritual man, someone who would sometimes stay up all night engaged in deep communion with God. Having left school at the age of 12 to work in the coal mines alongside his father so that they could provide for his family. At the age of 26, he enrolled in grammar school to hone his English skills prior to advancing to theological education. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine at a 26-year-old going and knocking on the elementary school and saying, I need to get a few classes so I can go and get some Bible school in me. Talk about humbling themselves. Prior to this, he spent 2 weeks in an intensive time of prayer, and while at church on September 29th, 1904, at Moriah Church, he was compelled to rise to his feet to make 4 pronouncements. He had not even graduated. He hadn't even entered Bible school yet. But 2 weeks after a life of pursuing God, he rose to his feet. He wanted people to confess their known sins, to get rid of any doubts that they might have about the significance of God in their lives, to obey the Holy Spirit, and to confess publicly that they would follow Christ. He continued to preach and urge people to join him. By the end of the first week, 60 people had repented their sins, and Roberts promptly undertook a whirlwind tour of the Welsh Valley. At revivalist meetings in each of the mining towns, Evan Roberts and his brother Dan preached, and a small choir of 5 girl singers accompanied them. The movement began to gather force and impetus within 1 year, over 100,000. This is in 1904. Over 100,000 converts had joined the church, thanks to Roberts, his brother, and the choir. People from all over the world descended upon this small church to experience what God was doing here. Among them were pastors from America. Within a year, that revival in Welsh would come to America. William J. Seymour, the leader of the Azusa Street Revival. In 1905, William Seymour, a one-eyed 34-year-old son of former slaves, was a student of well-known Pentecostal preacher Charles Parham and an interim pastor for a small holiness church in Houston. Neely Terry, an African-American woman who attended a small holiness church pastored by Julia Hutchins in Los Angeles, made a trip to visit family in Houston in late 1905. While in Houston, she visited Seymour's church, where he preached the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, and though he had not experienced this personally. So I want to stop for just a moment and say that in the first Great Awakening, it was a call to holiness. In the second Great Awakening, we see the call to the Holy Spirit and to experiencing the Holy Spirit. And here is Seymour, having not even experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, so craved it, he's preaching on it. Talk about faith. My mom used to say, she would still say this actually, when she would pray for people to get healed, she would say, do what you cannot do, because that's exercising your faith. So William Seymour exercised his faith, I feel. So once home in California, Terry suggested that Seymour be invited to speak at the local church. Seymour received and accepted the invitation in February of 1906, and he received financial help and a blessing from Parham for his planned one-month visit. Seymour arrived in Los Angeles on February 22, 1906, and within 2 days was preaching at Julia Hutchins Church at the corner of 9th Street and Santa Fe Avenue. During his first sermon, he preached that speaking in tongues was the first biblical evidence of the inevitable baptism of the Holy Spirit. On the following Sunday, March 4th, he returned to the church and found that Hutchins had padlocked the door. Elders of the church rejected Seymour's teaching, primarily because he had not yet experienced the blessing about which he was preaching. Condemnation of his message also came from the Holiness Church Association of Southern California, with which the church had affiliation. However, not all members of Hutchins' church rejected Seymour's preaching. He was invited to stay in the home of a congregation member, Edward F. Lee, and he began to hold Bible studies and prayer meetings there. So this is Bonnie Bray Street. Seymour and his small group of new followers soon relocated to the home of Richard and Ruth Asbury at 214 North Bonnie Bray Street. You can visit this house even today. White families from local holiness churches began to attend as well. The group would get together regularly and pray to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. On April 9th, 1906, after 5 weeks of Seymour's preaching and prayer, and 3 days into an intended 10-day fast, Edward F. Lee spoke in tongues for the first time. At the next meeting, Seymour shared Lee's testimony and preached a sermon on Acts 2:4, and soon 6 others began to speak in tongues as well, including Jenny Moore, who would later become Seymour's wife. A few days later, on April 12th, Seymour spoke in tongues for the first time after praying all night long. his pursuit, the persecution he went through to have this precious gift that is so often rejected, so deeply touches me. The beauty of Seymour's life and his pursuit of the higher things of God is so beautiful. The cloud descended on Azusa Street, miracles, revelations of his word, and a mighty outpouring broke forth that spread to over 60 nations in just under 2 years. Now, think for a moment what took place after this. During this time, we know we had the earthquake in San Francisco, but not long after this, the world was thrust into a world war. We had the financial crash. The Spanish flu came around the world, killing untold millions of people. And then we had a Second World War. Can you imagine enduring all of that without the revelation and the precious gift of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of baptism, of speaking in tongues, rather? Can you imagine that? When God enhances and expands and brings forth a new revelation for the body of Christ, he does so because there is a desperate need in the earth that requires his people to come up to the next level. It requires his people to come up to the next level. These are trailblazers. Trailblazers. The next move of God, and this is about the Jesus Revolution, their film just came out. Chuck Smith and Greg Laurie, this is about their story. But I want you to think about, that was in 1970. Think about what was taking place before God got a hold of those young people as that swept across the nation. Think about what was taking place in the 60s. Think about that. We were in an unending war in Vietnam. Everyone was fearing. They were fearing nuclear bombs. There were drills held in schools where a wooden desk was supposed to protect you from the fallout. There was a crisis in our nation. A racial war was brewing. The civil rights rose up, and key leaders of that were assassinated. JFK, who was beloved by all, was assassinated. There was absolute turmoil in our nation, and our youth were turning to sex, drugs, and rock and roll because they were not finding hope and help anywhere else. That was the only answer for them. Church had become a dry place that held no interest for our young people. And if you look at our young people today, you will see them say the same thing. Why would I go to church? Where is the life? There's a Pew Research poll that polled young people ages 18 to 25 all of whom they asked had been in church for at least 1 year in high school. And when they asked them why they didn't return to church, the number one reason, well, there were two that were almost neck and neck. Because the church lacks relevance, and because there's too much hypocrisy. Now, I believe that people use that phrase, hypocrisy, as an excuse often, because they don't want to be faced with their sin. But you see, the Lord has said that the awakening is here. And students in Asbury didn't want to leave church. Why is that? Because it suddenly became relevant. It suddenly began to penetrate their hearts with truth. It suddenly began to touch them in places they had not been touched, that they had holed off, cordoned off from God and everyone else. It grabbed a hold of their heart, broke through the stone, and penetrated it with truth. And let me tell you, our young people really do want truth. They want the truth because deep down inside, they know the truth will set them free. There is so much chaos and so much confusion and so much division in the world today. There are wars and rumors of wars, world wars. There is wars and rumors of wars, civil wars. There are pandemics being floated around like streamers in a concert. Kids really do want answers. They want hope. They want to be able to feel again. They don't want to be numbing themselves. They're looking for something that will take them from the pain that they're feeling. The last 3 years have devastated our young people. They have devastated. One in three teenage girls have seriously contemplated suicide. And half of those have attempted. They're looking for answers. But here is the crux of this message. God is looking for the trailblazers. He's looking for the trailblazers that will be a part of the awakening. Because the awakening that is here is going to expand. It is a living, breathing move of God that is crying out for our youth to come in. And it will bring them the answers. It will give them the peace they need, the joy they need, the life they need, the excitement they need, and most importantly, the eternal answers their souls are desperately seeking. God is looking for the trailblazers who will get on their face and seek God, the trailblazers who will be in His Word, the trailblazers that will be people of prayer, people that will spend all night on their face seeking God for a move of the Holy Spirit. That is what He's looking for today. Will you be among them? Will you take a step of faith and be among those that support our youth in prayer, that speak the truth to our youth, that release the presence of God into your regions? The awakening is much bigger than a single location. It will move and expand Because it is a living, breathing move of God. And with every breath, he exhales into our nation, into the earth. Another fire will arise to draw the children to him. Will you be among the trailblazers? The intercessors are the forerunners, you know. He breathes his prayers through you. You're birthing this. It's been a rough few years, but I believe the intercessors are the trailblazers. Don't grow weary. Press in, my friends. Press in and press on. It's too important. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your trailblazers. I thank you for your word. I thank you for what you're doing in the earth. I thank you for teaching us through history of how you desire to move in the earth. I thank you that you are so faithful. Let your fire, Lord God, the baptism of fire, burn brightly and spread in each of our lives as you spread across our nations. In your precious name, amen.